Body life is a term that I think was coined back in the early 70s to describe what the Apostle Paul commands of Christians here in Titus chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the second chapter of Paul's epistle to Titus. He gives explicit commands for various segments within the church, to Titus himself, and to older men, to older women, to younger women, to younger men, and also to bond slaves within the Church of Jesus Christ, that they have a place, they have a role to fulfill in encouraging the holiness of their fellow Christians. Please follow with me as I read the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2. But as for you, you Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And what does that include? Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Well, we've considered what Paul says through Titus to the older men in the church. We've begun to consider what he says now to the older women in the church. Last time from verse 3, we saw something of their personal resume. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Very interesting word, reverent. It speaks of those who are workers in the temple. They're to have temple-like, that is, separated behavior. They're to be priestesses in their behavior. Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So we see they're responsible, as far as their resume here is summarily stated, they're to demonstrate holiness of life, they are to demonstrate graciousness of speech, and in all things, not just in wine consumption, they are to demonstrate self-control. But notice this last characteristic, part of their resume, teaching what is good. And that's going to be our consideration this morning, teaching what is good in verses 4 and 5. That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So looking back last week at our preview at the end of our last sermon, we saw, first of all, whom the older women are to teach, that is, young women, not men. Second, where they are to teach, not publicly, but privately, not in the worship services of the church, but in their homes. Thirdly, what they are to teach. They are to teach what is good, that is, the application of sound doctrine to their students. And fourthly, how they are to teach the young women, that is, both by instruction and by example. So the command to teach what is good at the end of verse 3 is filled out in verses 4 and 5. We might say that verse 3 presents the godly older women's personal resume, while verses 4 and 5 her essential curriculum. Now, we're going to take note of these 3 points today, and I sincerely hope that I haven't bitten off more than I can chew. First of all, we're going to look at whom the older women are to teach. That is, the young women, singles, married, and mothers. What they are to teach, that is, sound doctrine, as defined in verses 4 and 5, what is good, verse 3. And why they are to teach what they teach, the ultimate goal of their instruction of the young women, there at the end of verse 5. So the doctrine we're looking at this morning is precisely this. Older Christian women of proven godliness have the responsibility to instruct young women in the application of sound doctrine, that is, as teachers of what is good. 3 points this morning. First of all, whom are the older women to teach, very briefly? Well, the young women in the church. So who are the older women students? Young women, of course, will include singles and married young ladies. So young marrieds, young mothers, and young single women. And this may include a very large portion of your average New Testament church. All young women, single or married, may benefit from the combined wisdom and experience of godly older women in the body. I'd give you this practical observation. Young professing Christian women who choose to remain outside the membership of a biblical local church, I suggest to you that they shortchange themselves spiritually and they stunt their growth in practical godliness from not benefiting from this blessed resource of the instruction and example of older women in the church. A young woman's failure to seek the wisdom of proven older women in the church makes about as much sense as an aspiring athlete that refuses the assistance of a professional trainer. I don't need him. I can learn all that I need to learn on my own. No woman can achieve her potential as a Christian single wife or mother that doesn't tap this resource that the head of the church has given for the benefit of the female members in the body. Further, such older women in the church, experienced mothers in Israel, should make themselves available to the young women in the church to coach them in matters of practical godliness and to instruct and exhort them in their domestic duties. So that very briefly is the answer to the question, whom are the older women to teach, the younger women? Secondly, what are the older women to teach? Well, the answer is in verse 1 and verse 3. Sound doctrine. What is good? Now, as we consider the answer to this question, what are the older women to teach? That is, their given curriculum here. I'd like us to notice 3 points. First of all, the wholesome content of their instruction. The instruction of older women should be, notice what Paul says, what is good. It's sound doctrine. Remember when we studied what the word sound means in sound doctrine, that which imparts wellness, that which gives health. Their instruction should be in that which promotes the health of the young women in the church. Furthermore, where does this doctrine come from? Well, healthy doctrine comes from heaven because it is from God. It is His instruction ultimately. This is wisdom that comes from God. And the wisdom from God is first of all pure, James 3 and verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So what are women to teach, older women to teach? They're to teach things that are pure, things that are good. But I urge you young women to beware. Not all that passes for wisdom is wisdom. It's not pure because it doesn't come from God. It doesn't square with the Word. And for this reason, it isn't sound and it isn't healthy. It does only harm and not good. And such was the situation of the church, you remember, in Thyatira. They allowed wicked women, and here particularly a wicked woman, as a teacher in the midst of the assembly of God. Revelation 2 and verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. You see, teaching has practical implications. This woman's teaching wasn't pure, but impure, and because it was impure, it led her students, the other members of the church, into immorality and idolatry. Teaching has consequences, and therefore those that teach the younger women are to be themselves. They're to be holy in all of their life. Now, why do I point this out? Well, for this reason. Not a few high-profile women teachers today, often in parachurch ministries, trouble Christ's church with their false teaching, leading both women and men away from the Lord into immorality and idolatry. And I'm not referring to secular self-help authors and novelists that pollute the minds of young women with their cesspool romances, enticing the unstable, leading them into sin. No, I'm talking about women that profess to be Christians and their teachers in the church. How many women, especially young women today, have been led astray by the lies of so-called biblical feminism? I suggest that if you continually breathe the feministic atmosphere in this world, you won't detect it readily in the church. It's so much part of your experience outside the church that when you come inside the church, you don't see it for what it is. Is it any wonder then that seems to me, in my limited experience, that more single young men than single young women gravitate toward Reformed theology and solid biblical churches? I suggest that women comfortable in a feministic church culture will not seek the kind of wholesome counsel from the very kind of women whose teaching and example would do their souls the most good. They want teachers of the feministic stripe, and they're certainly not going to teach them what Paul teaches here. And this is sad indeed. So, secondly, after considering the wholesome content of their instruction, the restorative nature of their instruction, look again at verses 3 and 4, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Now, we noted that the general curriculum is to teach them what is good. And the specific subjects in their curriculum, according to verses 4 and 5, involves training in two things essentially, two areas. First of all, moral qualities, and then in domestic duties. And the precise nature of this instruction is variously translated, as you see in verse 4, encouraging or training or teaching or admonishing. I don't know what your translation reads, but mine reads that they may encourage. It could also be that they may admonish, or they may teach, or they may train the young women. Now, the precise nature of this instruction actually boils down to this. The verb is quite telling. The verb there, translated variously, encouraging, training, etc. It means to bring to one's right mind. A.T. Robertson says that it means to make sane, to restore to one's senses, to discipline. It's only used here in this form in the New Testament, but it's also found in places like Mark chapter 5 and verse 15, especially in Jesus dealing with the Gadarene demoniac. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demonized or demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and here's our word, in his right mind, the very one who had the legion. And they became frightened. Paul uses this word as well in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. There's our word again. To have sound judgment. You see, those who have sound judgment, they don't think more highly of themselves than they ought. But those who do not have sound judgment do think more highly of themselves than they ought. You see, assumed in the apostles' command to the older women to train young women is that young ladies, even Christian young ladies, need to have their thinking restored, to be disciplined so that they will be in their right mind, to think properly about all things pertaining to feminine godliness and to domestic duties. All of us, women included, are tempted to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And this was surely true of the pagan Cretan women. Paul says you're not to be like them. You're to be right-minded. Carnal Cretan culture had left its mark upon these young ladies. They were worldly in their thinking. They were not in their right minds. And for this reason, older women were to teach the younger not to have unrealistic thoughts about themselves, especially about their holy calling and their domestic duty. Before they had thought and acted like heathens, now they must think and act like Christians. And there's a word here for all of us. All of us, not just the young women, need to experience the transforming grace of God if we would think biblically and act Christianly. In other words, we all need the new birth. We need a new heart. Look again at Romans chapter 12. We must first experience the saving mercies of God if we would be restored to a sound mind. Transformed thinking comes only from a transformed heart. Only as we have a new heart will we begin to think rightly. We will demonstrate the sound judgment that Paul commands in Romans 12 and verse 3 only if we have first experienced God's saving mercy and the renewing of our mind. Look at Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or your reasonable worship, reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, we have to have a renewed mind if we're to think Christianly. Before experiencing God's saving mercy, we were senseless, spiritually dead pagans. Our worship was superstitious, not spiritual. Spiritual worship is worship in the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of talk today about being spiritual. The Bible speaks about being spiritual as having the Holy Spirit. Not only that, because we were spiritually dead, we were mentally deranged and morally corrupt. It's not a very pretty picture, is it? But that's the case with all of us before we have tasted and seen that God is good. We were easily and willingly pressed into the world's mold. That's what the word conformed there means. It means to be pressed into a mold. But when we experience regeneration, we were given new minds, minds that may be transformed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And that transformation is continuous. It's not yet complete in any one of us. So let's apply this to the young women in the church. God's will for you is that you obey the teaching of His good word by the older women in the church. Not just the pastor, but also from the older women. And as your minds are continually renewed, your lives will be reformed and transformed. And in this way, you'll prove by your own experience God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. Now notice Paul's assumption here. He assumes that we are what we eat. Not physically, but spiritually. Right thinking, Paul says, is essential to right living. And if we would lead spiritually healthy lives, we must fill our minds with spiritually healthy doctrine. And not just learn the truth, but to live the truth. We must fill our minds with that which is wholesome. And so Paul teaches in another place, Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. We are what we think. We're the sum total of our thoughts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what is the apostle saying? We all need to be brainwashed with the word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. First in our conversion and then continually throughout the Christian life. Only as our minds are continually transformed by the truth will we be in our right mind and not be conformed to this wicked world. So take this back to Titus chapter 2. Only as holy older women relish God's word, and as they rely upon God's Spirit to transform their thinking and to purify their own hearts, will they be equipped to instruct the younger women, both by scriptural instruction and by their godly example. So we've seen the holy or the wholesome content of their instruction, sound doctrine, what is good, the restorative nature of their instruction, that they may be put back in their right minds. And notice, thirdly, under this point, the two-pronged thrust of their instruction. Godly older women are to be teachers of what is good, instructors in sound doctrine. And the goal of their teaching is to make young women sound in faith by instructing them in things essential to first personal holiness and secondly to domestic happiness. Therefore, notice 2 points. First of all, they will instruct young women in necessary moral qualities. First of all, they will teach them to be sound-minded. Sensible in the New American Standard Bible. And we considered the root meaning in the verb here, translated here, training or exhorting, at the beginning of verse 4. It is required of all Christians that they be sound-minded. Paul makes that very plain here in Titus chapter 2. Elders must be sound-minded. So must older men and older women by implication. They can't teach what they don't know. Young women, and we'll see also young men. This is an essential quality of Christians, to be sound-minded. God has given Christian young women a renewed mind, and yet they must continually be trained to be sound-minded in their thinking and in their behavior. It's so easy to default to the foolish thinking that characterized us before we became Christians. It's our default thinking and acting. And brethren, this will check the young women's sometimes extravagant notions about the things of life, about those of the opposite sex, about dress, about spending, about husbands, about children, about life in general. Sober thinking ladies are a tribute to their sex in a day of extravagant notions and unrestrained lifestyles. So they will teach them to be sound-minded. Secondly, they will teach them to be pure. They'll teach them to be pure. What a precious ornament purity is in this vile world. How feminine godliness would have stood out in an adulterous Cretan society. Wickedness was the lifestyle. Licentiousness is the way that they lived. We see in verse 15 of chapter 1, for them nothing was pure. Everything was tainted with carnality. The word pure here means to be innocent or blameless, to be free from sin, without moral defect. It is for this reason that Paul exhorts Timothy to keep himself free from sin. That's the word translated pure here. Young women, you may lose just about anything in this world without suffering any real harm. But if you give up your moral purity, you sacrifice much to gain nothing. No benefit ever comes from the loss of chastity. But for women who have failed in this way, indeed, as for all of us when we fail, there is a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. There is the cleansing blood of Christ. Yet let none of us argue from the promise of forgiveness to the practice of licentiousness. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who have been freed from this sin, still live in it? And I suggest to you, young ladies, that the older ladies in the church, they know about these temptations. They've been where you are right now. And many of them have experienced failures, as perhaps you have. In either case, they will encourage you to keep pure before marriage and then to give yourselves totally, but only, to your husband after you're married. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, Paul writes, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. None of this wife swapping, teepee creeping that goes on in the world that people wink at, and they talk about it as having an affair. No, the older women will call it fornication and adultery. That if you turn not from it, fornicators and adulterers, God will what? He'll judge. Just because everybody's doing it, or so it seems, doesn't give you license to do it. No, you're to be, remember, a priestess in your home. You're to be separated unto God. Even as a single young lady. Godly older women will be jealous for the moral purity of the young women in the church, even as the Apostle Paul was for the spiritual purity of the members of the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul writes, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." That's the desire of the older women in the church regarding you young ladies, unmarried ladies. Well, sad fact is, our highly sexualized society has made inroads into the church. Some professing Christian women see sex outside marriage as inevitable. It's no big deal. Others sneer at moral purity as backward and puritanical. You know, we're beyond that today. We've evolved, have we not? And they make excuses for their own moral laxity. Let me warn you, young ladies, against reading romance novels and watching tawdry chick flicks. They have a way of undermining morals. Young women have been led astray by reading and watching such trash. I know. I had to counsel a young woman one time. She'd been reading Danielle Steele novels. I hope you don't know her name, but she's a writer of trash. This young woman got eyes for another man. She followed her eyes into his bedroom. It was a long road back for her. So they'll teach them to be sound-minded. They'll teach them to be pure. They'll teach them to be good. The word, the New American Standard translation, is kind. I believe that's really a subset of what it means to be good. The word agathos, when applied to persons, means morally, or it means to be upright or worthy. Older women should seek by their instruction to teach young women to be morally upright and therefore worthy of the name Christian. And yet not a few evangelicals in this regard today, they see this kind of teaching as empty moralism. You don't teach people to be good. They're made good by grace. Don't try to make them something that only God can make them. Well, dear older women, don't fall into this trap. The purpose of the gospel in its preaching and its teaching is not just that we might be delivered from sin legally, but that we might be delivered from sin morally, that the gospel will make us not only right before God, but good. That's why we sing, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might at last go to heaven saved by his precious blood." There's a lot of talk today from professed evangelicals that duty preaching, and preaching that commands people to be good, is empty moralism. It's not if it points them to Jesus Christ, to follow him. So they will instruct young women in the necessary moral qualities. Secondly, they will instruct young women in basic domestic duties. Basic domestic duties. Three areas. First of all, they will teach them to demonstrate a proper regard for their husbands. 2 points. They'll teach them to love their husbands. Paul in Ephesians commands husbands to love their wives. Here, wives to love their husbands. All happiness in marriage depends upon mutual love between a husband and a wife. Older women, therefore, will teach young wives to be affectionate to their husbands. Nothing can substitute for the loss of wifely affection, not courteousness, not domestic busyness, not even good cooking. Nothing. She's the desire of your eyes. Are you that way to your husband? Do you wish to be the desire of his eyes? Do you reside in his bosom? Do you desire to reside in his bosom? Teach them to love their husband through thick and thin, for better, for worse, for firmer and flabbier. Teach them to love their husband. No matter what providence calls them to face, to never lose him as the object of their chief affection upon this earth, without rivals till death parts them. Such love sweetens the bitter. It's a balm in sickness. It's strength in weakness. That's why Paul says love never fails. Teach them to be this kind of woman. Secondly, they'll teach them to be subject to their own husbands. You may say, well, Pastor Steve, you stepped in it here. Well, you may say I've stepped in it, but I'm standing on the Word of God. How wifely submission is disregarded and even derided today, even among some wives that regard themselves as evangelical and reformed. Explain to the young wives that the pattern of their submission to their husbands is the church's submission to Christ. Are you going to denigrate that too? Teach them that this subjection is essentially religious, that it is first to the Lord and then to their husband. And if they're not subjecting themselves to their husband, they're not subjecting themselves to the Lord. No matter how religious they might say they are. Show them by your own submission to your less than perfect husband that their subjection need not be grievous, but in fact actually joyful. When their heart is right toward him, it'll be right toward the Lord. And when it's right toward the Lord, it'll be right toward him. Teach them to seek the Lord's help to serve him in this way, because apart from him, they can do nothing. But that they can do all things through Christ who gives them strength. Teach them that wifely subjection is a key component to a happy marriage and crucial to their own joy and sense of spiritual well-being. You can't be in rebellion against your husband and have a good conscience toward God. If you do, you're in big trouble. In a world that exalts rebellion, show by your sweet submission to your own husband the nature of true virtue, of genuine nobility, as perhaps no other duty can. Glad subjection to your husband's leadership displays the depth of your love and the strength of your character, no less than your submission to Christ and your desire to serve him. Listen to Daniel Webster. He says, there is nothing upon this earth that can compare with the faithful attachment of a wife. No creature who, for the object of her love, is so indomitable, so persevering, so ready to suffer and to die. Under the most depressing circumstances, a woman's weakness becomes mighty power. Her timidity becomes fearless courage. All her shrinking and sinking passes away, and her spirit acquires the firmness of marble, adamantine firmness, when circumstances drive her to put forth all her energies under the inspiration of her affections. Secondly, they will teach them in their domestic duties to love their children. Love their children. Next to learning to love your husband, your greatest challenge, women, will be to learn a proper love for your children. This doesn't just happen. Yes, you were given a maternal affection, but that affection there is to be educated. Younger moms should seek the wisdom of godly, experienced older women who have learned to love their own children. And this is because not all that passes for motherly love finds support in the Scriptures. Christian mothers who take their motherly cues from the world, they will easily mistake sentimentality and permissiveness for biblical love, and thinking that giving them things is an indication that they're giving them love. They need your heart, and they also need your hand. Godly older women will share their failures as well as their successes, especially how they learned how a mommy's love is displayed by appropriate discipline. That if you don't discipline, you actually hate rather than love your child. The older will teach the younger that love for their precious babes will often, perhaps daily, drive them on their knees to the Lord in dependent and sometimes desperate prayer. They will plead with Him who alone can bless their often wearying efforts to see their children be prepared to be responsible adults and by His grace one day to become useful members of Christ's church. Can you think of any taller order than that? Any greater privilege and responsibility than to raise the next generation? Therefore, thirdly, they will teach them how to devote themselves to their domestic vocation. That's the job of older mothers. Not only teach them how to demonstrate proper regard for their husbands and love for their children, but devote themselves to their domestic vocation, to be workers at home or keepers at home. There's just one letter difference between workers and keepers. So your translation might read keepers at home, but workers at home. Certainly workers at home will be keepers at home, and those who properly keep their home will be working at home. So it doesn't matter what your translation reads. Ultimately, it means the same thing. Typical Cretan women likely would have been gadabouts outside the home. They didn't take their domestic responsibility seriously. They went from house to house sharing the latest news and gossiping. They would put their kids under what we might call babysitters or nannies today to raise their children for them while they went out and did their thing. How about today? The biblical role of women as homemakers has been maligned for at least the last 50 years. There's not much Puritan capital left in our country. I'll tell you, the average pagan home of the 1950s probably was more considerate of raising children at home by stay-at-home mothers than many professing Christian mothers are in 2021. You see, our culture has conditioned us to think that a woman's first place is outside the home. They really want to be something and make something of themselves. They got to compete shoulder to shoulder with men in the workaday world. Now, the older women will seek to demolish this wrong-headedness in the young women in the church. They will expose this accepted lie in the light of the Bible. They will instruct moms in the high calling of homemaking and the lofty privilege of birthing and training the next generation. Whom are the older women to teach the young women? What are the older women to teach? Sound doctrine, what is good? We've seen the wholesome content, the restorative nature, and the two-pronged thrust of their instruction in moral qualities and domestic duties. Thirdly, by way of main heading, very briefly before coming to concluding application, why should the older women teach the young women that the word of God may not be dishonored? So why should the older women instruct the younger women in personal piety and domestic duties? Well, what does Paul say? So that God's word is not dishonored. Literally, so his word is not blasphemed. It's not ridiculed. It's not regarded as reprehensible. You see, young women blaspheme God's word when they live carnal, loose, worldly lives. God's word is blasphemed. And brethren, when God's word is blasphemed, God is blasphemed. It's his word. Teaching that does not produce holiness in the lives of Christian women will be criticized by the world as having no value. They go to church and they're no different than the rest of the girls on the block. Make no mistake, Cretans then and Cretans now despise the word of God. They despise God himself. They hate holiness. And I think we're going to see more and more of this, the direction our nation seems to be going. Older women, teach these women to stand firm upon the word of God. The ground shaking underneath them. They need to stand upon the ever-living word. The world changes, but God's word does not change. The people of the world expect the women of the word to be different than their women. They may not like it, but they expect them to be different. Older women admonish them not to dishonor the word by loose worldly living, by hypocrisy, either in abandoning their chastity or by exchanging their domestic role for vocation outside the home in neglect of their children particularly. Also encourage them that being ridiculed for righteousness' sake is a badge of honor and that God is glorified when they suffer shame for Christ's name. Urge them to keep their eyes upon Jesus and depend completely upon him, however they might be mistreated by the world. They may incur the world's scorn, but they have the Lord's praise. So what does that say to us by concluding application? I appreciate your patience. First of all, to older women, 2 points. To older Christian women, first of all, regard your privileged place within the church as examples and instructors of the young women. That's a lofty privilege, is it not? God's role for women is patently clear and shamelessly countercultural. And yet many women feel that they are useless unless they usurp the roles God has given to men. He has given women, he's given you the role of loving your husbands and raising your children. And if you're single, to be chaste and godly in this present evil world. He's assigned you older women the important role of mentoring young women in these very things. And further, I suggest once more that body life in the church does not achieve its true potential unless older women use their spiritual influence and domestic experience to train the young women in these crucial areas of personal piety and domestic duty. Second, strive by God's grace to model what you would teach the young women. If you don't model it, it's all going to be lost. Your instruction will have more grip on their consciences if they see you practice what you preach. And at the same time, be open about your failures. Don't try to pretend you're something that you're not. Be open about your failures and your challenges and how God has helped you in your struggles when you were younger. Point them to the Lord, who has assisted you during the days when you needed older women to help you. And if you had such mentors, how they helped you. Pass it on. Second, to young women, I would leave you with these 2 exhortations. First of all, don't expect perfection from your maternal mentors in the church. before you seek their assistance. Don't expect them to be perfect before you seek them out. They're still growing in grace themselves. Remember the imperfectly sanctified Apostle Paul. As a mature Christian, he testified to his present struggles against sin. And he openly confessed that he hadn't arrived at perfection. And yet he still urged others to imitate him in the ways that he imitated Christ. Dear young ladies, don't be a perfectionist. Be a realist. Imitate imperfect models where they imitate the Lord. And this means, too, that you need to know your Bible well enough to identify a worthy model and to follow, and you need the grace of God to imitate her. Get to know these older ladies God has placed in your life. He has put them there for your good and for the good of your family. Second, finally, see growing in feminine godliness and domestic righteousness as your chief God-appointed means for glorifying the Lord. That you might honor His word and honor Him by being this kind of a woman. Do you want your life to count for the Lord? Do you, young ladies? Then follow the path He has marked out for you in His word. Forget the world's model of a successful woman. Instead, find your significance in Christ and experience the blessing He grants to those who obey Him. You'll never be the loser for choosing to follow the Lord in personal piety and in domestic duty. And if you don't believe me, ask the older women in the church if they have any regrets. Follow the Lord who promises to withhold no good thing to those who walk uprightly. And single women, tap these experienced older women that you may be better ready for the day that you get married. And then, God willing, start your own family. Don't let their influence and instruction go to waste. Finally, learn from these older women with a view of being a mentor yourself someday. They were once as you were, and now they're in a position to teach and to instruct by their example. Seek them out that you might grow and follow them as they follow Christ, so that you might be useful someday to young ladies in the same way they've been useful to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would take these things, and as they accord with truth, that you would write them upon our hearts. Lord God, how can we consider what is required of us without seeing that we're weighed in the balances and found wanting? But we thank you for the conviction of sin, because that drives us to Jesus Christ to seek fresh forgiveness from Him who came to die for sinners and sent His Spirit into them so that they might grow more and more into His image. For those that are outside of Christ this day, we pray that your word would come with saving power, that you would single them out by your grace. You would call to them with a powerful call that is effectual and brings them to Jesus Christ and grants them faith and repentance, that they might come to know this Lord this day. And for those who are your people, we pray you be particularly with the young ladies as they hear these things applied especially to them, but all the rest of us, that we would hear the voice of the shepherd who says, "Follow me." For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.